Rabbi Beryl Wein is somebody who has been treating us to some amazing lectures during the period of the 9 days, and today is no exception. We start with his analysis of Eicha as we go to chapter 1 of the Megillah that we read this evening in synagogue on Leil Tisha B'Av.
One of the constant themes in the Megillah of Eicha is the memory of what Yerushalayim once was, the sense of loss, and really psychologically in human life, the lingering effects of tragedies, God forbid, is always the sense of loss, the sense of what once was and no longer is. So we see, for instance, in Pasuk Zion, Zochra Yerushalayim Yemeyonya Umrudeha. Yerushalayim in its exile remembered how the Churban occurred. Remembered that it once was great and that now it is brought low. Kol Machamudeha Asher Hoyu Mimekedem. All of the beloved things, all of the good things that Yerushalayim had, Mimekedem, in previous years, are all gone. Bidufol Amo Biatzor, the people have fallen into the hands of the enemy, Vein Ozerlo, and there is no one to help. I've always felt that to really have the background for the book of Eicha, one has to know a little of the book of Yirmiyahu, it's the prophecies of Yirmiyahu himself. And Yirmiyahu, in his prophecies, decries the reliance of the kings of Yehuda on help from foreign governments, especially from Egypt. Judah had an alliance with Egypt. And in the event that the Babylonians attack, the Egyptians were supposed to come to the aid of Yehuda. But Nebuchadnezzar, aware of the alliance, attacked Egypt first and, in all practical sense, destroyed the Egyptian army. And then, then when he came up from the south, from Egypt, to conquer Judah, there was no one left to come to the aid of Yehuda. But the Navi cautions that even if Mitzrayim would have been there, they wouldn't have come to help. That all the promises are only on paper, but that you can't rely on them. And in fact, we see in the Navi that he mocks them, and he says, well, where are all of your friends? Where's everybody that was going to support you? Where are your lovers? Meaning the nations of the world. And all of these words are said in prophecy, so there's an eerie sense here of the isolation of Jewish people in times of terrible trouble, such as the Second World War, the Holocaust, or the Six-Day War in 1967, or to even a lesser extent today, but still to some extent, our situation in the world today. Hey, knows everyone. Nobody's come to help you. Nobody's interested in your case. Rahuhu Tsorim. Oppressors, enemies saw the situation of the Jewish people. Sochatu al mishpatecha, and they laughed over the destruction of the land of Israel and Jerusalem, the Jewish people. And not only were they not concerned, they enjoyed it. So anyone who has read any books on the Holocaust, there are a number of books I think that should be read, painful as they are to read. One is by Martin Gilbert, called The Holocaust. The other is The War Against the Jews, by Lucy Davidovits. And then the third book is Elie Wiesel's book called Night. I think that those three books will more than suffice. But it's the utter desperation of being alone, of being laughed at, of being mocked, which Zinoviev describes here, the symbol of the Purim. Now Zinoviev turns to the question of why. The question of why is always the most difficult question to answer. They say that there once was a philosophy exam at the Sorbonne, and the professor put on the blackboard one question, why? And there only were two correct answers possible. One correct answer was because, and the other was why not? So why does not have easy answers, especially when we deal with the inscrutable God whose infinity defies our finite sense of logic and of fairness. So we don't know why. And because we don't know why, so then the problem is compounded. So then it becomes a matter of faith. Being able to accept, so to speak, God's judgment, whether it be on a personal level, God forbid, or on a national level. Those people who give glib answers to why, who know, for instance, why a Holocaust occurred, in my personal opinion, are doing us a great disservice, as well as being very arrogant. Because how do they know God's mind? So here, Zinoviev says that, again, you have to see it in the backdrop of his constant orations to the Jewish people. For 25 years, he's telling them this is going to happen because of the fact that you are idolaters, because of the fact that you're corrupt, because of the fact that all of the servants of God are not godly. It's only a job. So, Chet Chota Yerushalayim, there's a sin involved here. If there always is a sin, but to identify the sin, one has to be a novik. Al kein l'nido hoyosa. And therefore, it became someone that is excluded. It became an untouchable. Kol nechabdeho hiziluho. All of those who previously gave honor to the Jewish people and to Jerusalem now treated her cheaply. She lost any stature in their eyes. Kiro'u ervosa. They have seen her nakedness. So here, this is an idea that we find in the Nevi'im all the time. Really, the truth of the matter is that there are very few people in the world who are attractive naked. That's why we have clothes. We have ambiance, we have atmosphere, that's why in a restaurant it's always dark. Because the attraction is, so to speak, in the impression rather than the reality. So in Tanakh, whenever they speak about nudity, they don't speak about it as being attractive, but rather as being, in a sense, repulsive. The glamour has been taken away. The mystery has been taken away. I just saw an article, I think it was in the magazine of the New York Times, about the rise of sexual dysfunction in our society. It's a great field to go into because and almost no normal person left. And they attribute it simply to the fact that sexual immorality, all the standards have been removed so that it's so exposed, and it's exposed when a child is 6, 7 years old, so that in all of the knowledge, the sense of mystery is lost, and the sense of mystery is lost, and instead of becoming attractive, it becomes repulsive. I remember when I grew up, which is a long time ago, but I still remember it, that there's a Gemara in Ksubas dealing with Daftes, the first block. The Gemara, you'll notice the Gemara doesn't shy away from any subject. The Gemara sees human life as always being owed. Everything. We know any people in the world that make a blessing after coming out of the bathroom. There are no scatological jokes in Judaism. There are no obscenities in Hebrew. All the obscenities have to be borrowed from a different language. Because we view the human body and human behavior as essentially godly, and that includes sexual behavior as well. So the Gemara there discusses that if a man marries a woman on the presumption that she's a virgin, and he finds that she's not a virgin. And so the Gemara discusses, you know, whether that's grounds for annulment, whether it's grounds for not paying the tzuvah, or whether, etc. Does it prove anything? Whole very difficult block in the Gemara there. There are major league Tosfos in on it. That's one of the major wonders in Yonim, right? Well, we were 14 years old, and I'm telling you the truth. We were 14 years old, and we didn't know what the heck they were talking about. The Rebbe didn't explain it either. So that's like, you know, so I'm Neanderthal, right? Because today, any four-year-old kid watching television knows already everything. There's no mystery left in life. And the loss of the sense of mystery contributes to all sorts of dysfunctions. And the whole concept of Taras HaMishpocha, etc., all of that was to keep the mystery going. But when it's all gone, so then, you know, it's just plain nothing. There's a famous statement by the Klichemda, was written by a great Polish Gaon who lived in the early part of the 20th century. Mayor Don Plotsky was his name. He was a Gaon Olam. He was a tremendous, tremendous genius in learning, and he was an orator. He was one of the leaders of Polish Jewry. So he has a sefer called Klichemda. And the Klichemda goes through every parsha of the Torah and discusses halachic topics that are found in the parsha. But it does it in the Polish fashion, which means that the real pupil, I mean, he could put the elephant through the eye of a needle. Unlike the style of learning which today is popular in the yeshivas, which is brisk Lithuanian style of cold analysis, not given to mental flights of fancy. But you should know that there were other types of learning as well. And it could be that your grandchildren will look at us and say, you know, what are we, that wasn't learning, you know. That's not the derech. So I want you to know that there is one derech. So he's the master of the Polish derech. Anyway, once in a while, he says a dvar agoda. He says a hashkocha theme in the parsha. So he says, for instance, in the parsha of Bereishis. So it says that after Adam and Eve have sinned, so it says by the Rabboni Shalom says, "Where are you?" And he says, "I'm sorry, we're naked here. Can't appear before you Vayedu Shneim Ki Arumim Hei. They both knew that they were naked. Until then, they didn't know they were naked. Now they knew they were naked. So Rashi says, what does naked mean? Rashi says they have one mitzvah, not to eat from the Eitz Hadas, not to eat from the tree of knowledge. And now they lost that mitzvah. So when the Chumash says they were naked, meaning that they were stripped of their mitzvah. So when Meir Don asks, they had another mitzvah. They had the mitzvah of Pruervu. They had the mitzvah to live together and bring children into the world. That mitzvah they still have. So why did they say they were naked? So he says this insight. He says once they sinned, Pruervu became just sex. It was not a mitzvah. It was like eating or sleeping. The element of emotion, of holiness, of godliness in the act, that was removed. So when it was removed, so they didn't have it anymore, right? So they were naked. They were stripped. So that's what the Navi says here. They saw your nakedness. So they repelled by you, not attracted by you. Gam hine nocha. Jewish people themselves were brought to a great sigh. Now the word anocha in Hebrew, which literally means a sigh, is more than that. Because I'll say anocha shoveres chatzi gufo shalom. A sigh breaks half the body of a person. So it's we're talking about something that's wrenching. And she turned away. She was rejected by all of her lovers. Now, let's skip a few psukim to see another theme that the Navi always speaks about. What's a good base? Is there a uniqueness in Jewish suffering? I mean, like 5 million people have died in Africa over the last decade in wars. Civil wars and disease and malnutrition. Well, isn't that a Holocaust too? So the Navi addresses that. To me, what is most fascinating is that if the Navi stood before us today, he wouldn't have to change a word. He's talking about us, isn't that, you know? That's why the Megillah survived. You know, the Romans don't recite an elegy for the fall of Rome, and the Greeks don't have an elegy for the fall of Greece, and the people in Alexandria don't bemoan the fall of Alexandria. Even the South admits that the Civil War is over. So why do we keep it going? The answer is because if we're talking about current events, there's nobody in the world today that really wants to bring down Rome or Italy or Athens or Greece or attempts to blow up Atlanta, you know, that's not. But we're still where we were. We're as vulnerable as ever, if not more vulnerable. Lo aleichem kol ovrei derech. You are passerbys who just pass by in history. You walk by. So don't compare yourselves to me. Abitu ru'ulim yesh machov k'machovay. Is there a pain like my pain? Is there suffering like my suffering? Does anyone have a history of such suffering? Asher Oleli, that the Rabboni Shalom has brought upon me. Asher Hogo Hashem Beyom Charon Apo, that the Lord has created, breathed upon me on the day of his anger. So here the Navi speaks to the uniqueness of Jewish experience. Yud Zion. Perisha Sion Biodeha. Zion has spread out its hand in desperation. Ein Menachem Lo. And there is no one to comfort him. Again, the same theme repeated. Sivo Hashem Le'Yakov Sivo Tzora. It is surrounded by enemies. Oysa Yerushalayim L'Nido B'nei. Tzadiku Hashem Kipiu Maris. So there's a concept called Siduk Adin. Siduk Adin, in its formal sense, is the prayer that's recited at every funeral, God forbid, which we accept God's judgment, even though we never answer the question why. So it's one thing, I've been a rabbi for a long, long time, so everything, you see everything. It's not easy to deal with. So it's one thing, a person reaches an advanced age, so we're all mortal. But God forbid, children or young people or especially tragic circumstances. So then what do you say? So there's this concept of Tzidk Adin. That somehow we accept God's judgment even though we don't understand it. We may not even approve of it, but we accept it. Now, Mincha and Shabbos, we recite a portion of Tzidk Adin, Tzidkos V'Tzedek Le'Olam, the three psukim that are said after the Shmoneh Esrei. That's because both Moshe Rabbeinu and David HaMelech died Shabbos Mincha time. So we accept mortality. That's basically what we accept, right? Now in Simchas Torah, there is a poem that was recited in most Ashkenazic synagogues, but because by then everybody is already half cooked, you know, everybody's so happy that nobody notices what the poem says, or no one reads the poem. But the poem says, Moshe makes Milo Yomus. If Moshe Rabbeinu died, then who will not die? So the poem stresses the essential mortality of all of us. So this, the Navi here is Madzdik Tadin, Tzadik Hashem. God is right. I don't know how, I don't know what, but he's right. Kipiu Marisi. Because I have rebelled against his words. So the idea that also is throughout the Megillah is that there are consequences for everything. No free lunch. The price. Again, without presuming to read God's mind, but I'm convinced that the Intifada and all the other troubles that we have, you know, that's all, can't behave the way a lot of the Jewish people have behaved over the last century without paying a price. There is a price. Last week's parsha is, we read, the irresistible urge to sermonize, so we did. But last week's parshas, we read that the Jewish people killed Bilam, right? Killed the five kings of Midian, and they killed Bilam. So why did they pick out Bilam? I mean, why did they kill Balaam, who hired Bilam? Why is Bilam the symbol of the enmity towards the Jewish people? But the Meshech Chochma, the Meir Simcha, the Or Sameach, so he says, great insight, and Bilam came and told the Jewish people a pasuk that we recite in Rosh Hashanah in the Musaf Shmoneh Esrei, Lohibit Oven Be'Yakov, God does not see the evil of Jacob, He does not see the corruption that may exist in Israel. Hashem Elokot Imo, the Lord God, is with the Jewish people. The Truas Melech Bo, the trumpet of the king, is sounded with the Jewish people. It's a great pasuk. But in effect, what he said was, you know, God doesn't care. Do whatever you want, right? Moro, Omo B'Yisrael, God doesn't see anything wrong. Will he be done in B'Yakov? He doesn't see that you did anything wrong. What are you worried about? Why are you so nervous? Does God really care whether your tzitzis have 8 strings or 7 strings? Have you ever heard that before? You will. God care whether you eat meat and milk together? Lobster, what does he care, right? You know, why should God care about anything? He's got a lot of problems. He's got to run his whole universe, right? Got to make sure a meteor doesn't hit the earth. So does he really care? Does he care what 2 consenting adults do? That's what Bilam said. Well, he be Dovin Biyako, Loro Omo be Israel. God doesn't see anything at all, right? So therefore, they had permission from Bilam. So then when the daughters of Midian came, so they said, well, you know, we'll have a good time because God really doesn't care. Don't make a difference. It makes a difference if I live with his daughter of Midian or not. It's just a fling. And that's how he destroyed the section of the Jewish people. Undermined them because he told them that there are no consequences. So there are consequences. Now again, no one can, short of a novi, describe for us the consequences. But there's no doubt that there are consequences. So that's what the Navi says here. Tzadik v'Hashem kifiru marisi. I have done wrong. So I have to pay the price. Shimuno kala'ami uri ma'chovi. See my pain. What is the pain? B'sulosai v'achurai olchu b'ashev. My young men and young women are taken away from me. Captivity. The great tragedy always in Jewish life is the loss of the next generation. I had dinner last night with my cousins from Los Angeles, and we were our wives, and we were making a reckoning of what happened to our collective family. He and I are the only ones that have religious children or grandchildren. Only ones that really remain Jewish. We have many cousins, once removed, twice removed, who are not Jewish. And I'm certain that that experience is widespread in American Jewry. How did that happen, right? My grandfather was Rosh Yeshiva, the Talmud of Alojit, a Rav. How did that happen to us? And that's a tragedy. So our personal tragedy is part of the greater tragedy. And so the tragedy is that the next generation got swept away. My Rebbe used to say that how can you measure success in life? So he used to say if your grandparents and your grandchildren are both proud of you, then that's made it pretty well. Then. But think about it, you'll see that's true. Lord, I bless you. You'll get to my age, you'll appreciate it more. I used to tell this to 14-year-olds, then it was completely wasted. Now it's only 30% wasted. But you get older, you'll get it. So that's the Novi decries. I lost my children. estimated that 9 out of 10 Spaniards have some Jewish blood in them. They're all good practicing Catholics. There were at least 25,000 Jewish children during the Holocaust that were taken and converted to Catholicism. Europe was full of Jews. I was in Prague. I spoke to the Rodin Prague. Rodin Prague, by the way, is a convert to here. The Czech was a close friend of the President Havel. So anyway, he told me that he said, we were talking about the Jewish community of Prague. So he says there's 1,500 Jews that he knows are Jews, that are real Jews. There are 5,000 people who claim to be Jewish, but he said there are 50,000 people who could be Jewish. So that's what the Novi decries. That's what that's the subject here of the tragedy. Korosi lema'ahavai, I called my lovers. Ema rimuni. They cheated me. They, when I needed them, they're not there. Kohanai uskenai boir gavo. Kohanim, the elders. So here the Novi, again, you have to see the background. Novi, the Novi Yirmio was branded as a defeatist, as being a traitor. And there were other false prophets and false leaders of the people who said, nothing's going to happen. We don't have to worry about anything. But, you know, we got the Egyptians on our side. And nothing's going to happen here. So, and those people were in the upper classes who always are unaware of impending trouble. But they have the most to lose. So they said, we'll have enough for ourselves. So he says they're dying of hunger in the streets. Yibikshu ocho loma. They look for food for themselves because you can't eat gold. The Yoshivu es nafsho. Instead, they expire. Rei Hashem kitzarli. Lord's not another. The last sukkim here, he turns to God and he says, "All right, I'm guilty, but they're guilty also. Then what right do they have to be so atrocious towards me, so violent towards me?" So this again deals with a famous philosophical question which exists in the Chumash, and that is why were the Egyptians punished if it was decreed that the Jews were supposed to be slaves in Egypt, and Avraham Avinu saw that at the covenant of the Brit Ben Absorins, and then why should the Egyptians be punished? So there are two answers. There are many answers. The two main answers. One is the Rambam and one is the Ramban. The Rambam's theory is, explain it by in terms of actuarial science. One of my daughters is an actuary. She worked for a Metropolitan Life Insurance Company. So what do the actuaries do? They figure out the probability of how many insurance policies Metropolitan Life will have to pay out during the coming year, so that they'll know how much cash they have to have on hand. The rest of it they can invest. Now, no actuary, so let's say, I'll say 80,000 policies come due. No actuary can tell you which 80,000 policies. But they're accurate within 1% that 80,000 policies will come through. So the Rambam says that was the same thing. God only told Avram that their people would be enslaved. Who will enslave them? God left that up to anybody who wanted to do it. The Egyptians chose to do it. They didn't have to do it. That's the Rambam's theory, which is very sophisticated. The Ramban's theory is there's slavery and slavery. You know, you can be nice to your slaves, you can be cruel to your slaves. The Egyptians were not punished for enslaving the Jewish people because that was God's will. They were punished for the cruelty that they had towards them. So here, the Navi says, he complains about the cruelty. Good, so we have to be defeated. We have to be taken away in war. But, for instance, the United States occupied Japan and rebuilt it. Occupied Italy and rebuilt it. There's a way to lose a war, too. The Russians, when they took over East Germany and the other satellite countries, they made sure that they felt the revenge. So he says, Shomu ki ne'nochon, if they heard that I am broken, my sides, ain't menachim li, I have no comfort, ko'oi by shomu ro'otsi, all of my enemies heard of my troubles, sosu, they rejoiced in my troubles. Ki'ato asiso, it's not them, you did it, God, not them. Ebeisa yom, Korosa, you will bring a day and call upon them too. Viyu Chamoni, their turn will come also. The long history of the Jewish people, everyone that has oppressed the Jewish people has eventually fallen. That's a lesson that one would think that the world would learn, but there are many lessons that go unnoticed. So in our time, for instance, the collapse of the Soviet Union. The collapse of the Soviet Union was engineered by the Jews, by the refuseness and the pressure of world Jewry, let my people go, all the demonstrations, everything, that brought down the Soviet Union. I would say, Sharansky is riding around in a Volvo, and he's a minister in the government, right? And Gorbachev is doing pizza commercials. How's that? So we'll see yet, right? Churchill said that the wheels of history grind exceedingly slow, but they grind exceedingly fine. Everybody gets paid. So he says, the Navi says, you come only, they'll also feel it, right? They have no right to be that brutal. Friends of mine that have gone back to Lithuania to see, in fact, I have a cousin that went back to see our old hometown. So when he came there, so all of our houses are still there. So he said, so when he knocked on the door of my grandfather's house, so people that opened the door were afraid that he was coming to take the house back. As though we would like to move back to Lithuania. But he said, wherever he went, they all said the same thing. They said, no, it was a mistake to get rid of the Jews. Because, the country's a nothing. Spain was a world empire before it got rid of the Jews. So in the long run, Yiyu Kamoni, they will also experience it. Tovo kol rosso lefonecho, let all of their evil come before you. How they behave. Ba'ogle lomo kasher olal toli al kol tshor. He simply calls for revenge. Let them taste what it was like. There are enormous forest fires today in France that were set on purpose. People died already. Millions of dollars worth of damage to houses that can't get it under control. French president says it's terrorism. Yeah. See how you like it. Burned down 2 years ago, half the forest in the Galilee. That's not terrorism, that's freedom fighting. We'll see how it plays out. I'm full with sighs, and my heart is broken. I want to go to the third chapter. The second chapter is pretty much a repeat of the first chapter. Same ideas. The third chapter, I told you, was the chapter that another Urbio wrote in the dungeon. I am the person. I'm not telling you stories. I'm telling you what happened to me. Ra'ani, I saw the afflictions, the shevet evroso. I suffered from the whip of anger. Osi nahag vayolech choshet v'lor. I was led into darkness, not into light. Part of being in the dungeon is darkness. Ahdi Yashuv, that God will return to me. Yapok Yodo Kalayon, his hand will turn away. So here we have, I mentioned to you, we have three psukim with Aleph, we're going to have three psukim with Beis, etc. So Pasuk Vav, V'machashaki Moshivani, Kimei Seol. The Lord placed me in the midst of darkness as though I were dead already. So it's interesting, the Talmud Bavli, the Gemara, says, the Machashaki Moshivani, that's the Talmud Bavli, because it was created in the exile. And therefore it is obtuse, it's hard, it's dark. It's trying to read without a light. Because it's a product of exile. Pasuk Yud, Dov Orei Kuli, God is like a bear who lies in ambush. I mentioned to you, I just came from the Canadian Rockies. Now the bears come down to fish for breakfast. They position themselves right at the point in the river where the salmon jump. He's waiting for them. Ari b'mistarim, on a lion crouching in a hidden place. Now that's the description of troubles, being, so to speak, blindsided by events. Yudalet, v'yisis kot l'chol ami, I was mocked by all of my people. The Novi was mocked. People said he's crazy. Yinosom kolayon, they make songs about me. To mock me. He's biani bamrori. I have been satiated by having bitter things happen. Irvani lana. Lana is a bitter herb, like a vermouth. Very bitter herb. Batiznach misholom nafshi. So my heart has no... Shalom here means has no serenity. Bashisi tova. I've given up that anything good will happen to me. The Navi says in his desperation, sitting in the dungeon. Omar, and I said, Ovad Nitzti. I have lost my eternity. What will be now? The Sochalti. My children, my generations, now Hashem, God has taken all of that away from me. And then he comforts himself in Pasuk Chof Beis. You have to see this as a dialogue between himself and himself. Between the depths of his depression and then the resurrection of his faith in spite of the depression. So Chavbeis Chazdei Hashem Kilosomnim. God's mercy knows no end. Not allowed to give up. It's also the lesson of Jewish history, the lesson of individuals. A person's will makes a great difference. Two people, God forbid, can have the same disease. One person is strong about it and can be cured. The other person gives up and then the disease conquers. Both get the same treatment. Chazdei Hashem Kilosanda. No end to the chesed of the Rebbeinu Shalom. Kilocholu Rachamot. His mercy is never ending. Chadoshim Lakorim. Every morning there are new things. How do we know what tomorrow brings? Rabo Emunosecha. Faith in you is what gives me the ability to continue. Chelki Hashem Omro Nafshi. My share of God is my soul. I'm a piece of God. Alkei Nochilo. Therefore I will pray to him. I will hope unto him. I will not give up hope. Tov Hashem Lakovo. God gives good to those who hope unto him, lenefesh tibushena, to the soul that truly seeks him. Tov v'yochil v'dumo. The best thing is to hope into God and do moment to be quiet, not to say foolish things. V'tshuas Hashem. Then one will see the salvation of God. Tov lagever ki yisa ol binura. Person should be accustomed from youth to carry the yoke of responsibility. So the Gemara says that we have a choice of yokes. Nobody passes without having to carry a yoke. So you can choose what yoke you want to have. There are people who commit suicide because their sports team lost. In the United States, there are always 200 suicides after the Super Bowl. Because that's the yoke that they're carrying. The pasuk says, Onam la'amol yula, person is born for toil. Ashrei mi shamola batol. Happy is the person that the toil is in positive things. It does things for Torah, for Jewish people, for humanity. It helps people. When I was in Muncie, Muncie is the best of all worlds because it has a Catholic hospital with Jewish doctors. You reverse it and we'd have a problem. And the woman that ran the hospital, the nun who ran the hospital, sister, so she was a great fundraiser. I knew her. And I remember I was walking once in the hospital in the end of June, and she came running over to me, and she said, Rabbi, she said, can you get me, there's a few spaces left here in the hospital for interns. She said, can you get me the guys with the beanies? She said, because they, you know, it's not just a job by them. Because then you're doing God's work. A doctor is doing God's work. Rofei Chulin. Right? But if a doctor is only in it for something else, so then that's a different yoke that he's carrying. Same thing is true of every profession, of every walk in life. So Ashrei mi shamola batorah. The yoke that you carry is that of godliness of Torah, so then that's the yoke, right? But you can't expect to go through life without any yoke. That doesn't happen. So that's what the Novi says, Tov Gever, Shiyisa Ol Benura. Train ourselves from our youth to carry the yoke in order that our lives will be a positive contribution.
This concludes this lecture by Rabbi Beryl Wein.
JM and the AM, all right, Beryl Wein, back on our topic of Eicha. We'll do a few minutes of his lecture, then we'll break for Rabbi Goldwasser and more coming up. Rabbi Beryl Wein on the topic of Eicha here at JM in the AM.
This third parak in Eicha. One of the great complaints, so with the third parak, and I'm going to begin Posib Lamed Hey. One of the great complaints that resounds throughout the Nevi'im is against the corruption of society or the judicial system, and especially the corruption by those who wear the cloak of piety. So the Navi says, Laves Odom Berivo, to make crooked a person in his dispute. So the problem with all disputes is that each side not only is convinced of its right, but it's convinced that it can use all measures to prove its right. And that it becomes an involvement of ego. There's nothing as traumatic as the Din Torah, because it's no longer an issue of the money that's involved or whatever else is involved. It's an issue of the two personalities that are involved. People can walk away from money, but they find it hard to walk away from their own ego or self-justification. Therefore, the Gemara encourages us at almost all costs to avoid litigation. Now, we live in a litigious society. The general society is full of trial lawyers. Everybody's suing everybody else. And that has spilled over into the Torah world as well. But that is seen as a corruption of the system, because of the fact that it leads to really the terrible tragedies. In my own life experience, being a rabbi, so I have been a judge on a number of Dinei Torah, and the experience has never been pleasant. But there are different types of people. There are people who can accept that the Din Torah, for instance, goes against them. And there are people who can never accept that, and then they'll pursue it. Having lost in the rabbinic court, then they'll pursue it in the secular court, they'll take ads in the paper, there's no end to what they'll do. Because of the fact that they can't, they just can't absorb the fact that they were found to be wrong. And then there's out-and-out corruption. So the Gemara says that the great Shmuel, whom we meet in the Gemara often, Gamora Shmuel, disqualified himself from being a judge on a Din Torah because the man let him pass first on the bridge, walking on a bridge, and he let Shmuel, because Shmuel was the great rabbi, the head of the Kafi, let him go first. Shmuel considered that enough bribery, enough influence, that he could no longer have an open mind on the subject. I was once a judge on a Din Torah that involved millions of dollars. It was a bank in New York, a Jewish-controlled bank, that the defendant had borrowed $5 million from the bank. And he had various defenses as to why not to pay it. The bank, for also various reasons, chose not to pursue it in a secular court. The guy that they sued, the guy that was a defendant, you know, was a real, real sharp businessman, to put it mildly. And I felt I misjudged him. As I felt that, if the Besdin decided against him, the Besdin would be in trouble. He always be smacked also of having underworld connections. And so they had the two other Dayanim were great, great known American leading rabbis. And we sat on the case for 9 months. And there were hundreds of documents, and it was really a complicated case. But at the end, our decision was that he did owe the bank $3.5 million. And his defenses on the other $1.5 million were legitimate, but $3.5 million he owed them. And we wrote out the decision and everything. The next day, the guy went out. Interesting. The guy went out, took a life insurance policy on himself for $3.5 million, and made the bank the beneficiary. So that was one positive experience. But for every positive experience, you have a negative experience. It sat in the Din Torah between two brothers. Each of the brothers was worth probably $30 million. Their father died and owned real estate, and they could not divide the real estate between the two brothers and the sister that were involved equitably. And they sued each other. They were, don't ask what happened. They spent millions fighting each other, destroyed the entire families, destroyed till today, generations. Cousins don't speak to each other, nobody. And when we rendered the Psak Halacha in that case, the person who felt that he lost, even though it was a compromise Psak Halacha, but the person who felt that he lost then went to court, the secular court, and sued the rabbis for being biased. So you have different experiences. But the system is really susceptible to corruption, and therefore the Navi says Lahatos Mishpat Gever, that's possible on the hay, to take the judgment of a person and to bend it. Neged Pnei Elyon, you do it in front of God, you think that God doesn't care. God is not aware of your corruption. Lave Sodom Berivo, to corrupt the person, to distort justice in his claim. Hashem lo ro'o, God doesn't see. So the Navi says, Mize Omar Vatehi, is there anything that happens in the world that occurs? Hashem lo tziva, that the Lord did not command. World is not here at random. Mipi Elyon lo seitze oros vato. It is from the mouth of God, so to speak, that all things good and not so good emanate. Ay yisonein odom chai geber al chato. This is a famous pasuk. Ay yisonein odom chai. Why should a human being complain? What justification does he have to complain? Geber al-Chatov, when he is full of sin. But the Gemara Darshan does differently. The Gemara Darshan, my yisone nodom chai. Dayo shu chai. You're still alive, don't complain. Life itself is a gift. Every day. Every moment. And therefore the Torah left very little room for complaint. We read in the Torah, Vayi'om kimisonani. The people in the desert were complainers. Well, they said they didn't like didn't like lunch at Or Sameach. And they
know, they said, oh, in Egypt we had watermelon, we had pickles. And here there's no pickle. Can't get a good pickle. So therefore, boom. I've been in Israel now, this is 7 years, haven't found a good pickle yet. But that's life, right? But there are people who are destroyed by small things. Again, it's not seeing the whole picture. So in the whole picture of life, the rabbi said, "My yisone nodam chai, daim shu chai." Listen, you're alive, you have what to eat. You have a roof over your head. You're doing something. So, keep quiet. There are people in life who are always complainers, who are never satisfied with the terrible nature that one should always struggle against. It's the thing that destroys marriage more than anything else, is the 5% that we don't like in the other person. So that 5% is enough to destroy the 95% why we got married originally. Shlomo HaMelech says in Kehelas, Yizeh kol ha'ado. You have to see the whole person in life when we judge people. Since there are no perfect people outside of the rabbinate, so it's hard to deal with in life. But that's the trick. Nach besod yocheinu v'nach kora. So let us search our ways. Let us analyze how we got here. What happened to us? V'noshuva el Hashem. Ad Hashem. Then we return to the Lord. We'll find our way back. Now, in the midst of this great book of Lamentations, there is always an underlying thread of hope, of a better tomorrow, of being able to pick oneself up from the floor and go further in life. That's true personally, and that's true nationally. Resilience is the key to success. We all have failures. What do we do after the failure? So the Shlomo HaMelech says in Mishlei, Sheva yipol tzadik v'kon. The righteous person falls 7 times. But v'kon, he picks himself up every time. The difference between the tzadik and the rasha, between the righteous person and the evil person doesn't pick himself up after the first time. He stole once and now he remains a goner forever. Did something wrong, he keeps on doing it. A righteous person can fall 7 times and he picks himself up. There's a resilience that's necessary in life. There's a great Hasidic story that they tell about Rav Levi Yitzchok of Berditchu, the great Berditchu Rebbe. So they say that every night before he went to bed, he would talk to himself. And he would say, you know, Levi Yitzchok, today wasn't such a good day. Did a lot of things wrong today. And then he would say to himself, but Levi Yitzchok will do better tomorrow. And then he would say to himself, but Levi Yitzchok said that last night. And then he would say, but now Levi Yitzchok means it. So in that anecdote, it lies the philosophy really of being with a good person, a good Jew. To recognize our failures, to say we will improve, and even though we may not have improved yet, but now we mean it, we will improve. One of the great weapons of the Yetzer Hara is to allow a person to give up on oneself. Because then it doesn't make a difference anymore. Misho levavenu el kapoyim. Let us carry our hearts in our hands. To raise our hands with our hearts in it. To really mean it. El Eil Vashamayim, to the God in heaven, then there's hope for us. We have a way out. It's not all lost. Now let's proceed to Pasuk Nun Hey. Korosi Shimcha Hashem, Lord, I call out unto your name, Mibor Tachtios, from the depths of the dungeon, I call out to you. Now this is a parallel to what we have in the book of Yonah, which is the book that we read on Yom Kippur for Mincha. So there, he's in the belly of the whale. However, we'll understand how he's there. In the belly of the fish, he's gone. And he prays to God. So a person should never lose hope. That's the idea here. Where it says, Cheret Chado Munachas al Saboro, the executioner is holding the sharpened axe blade on the man's throat to chop off his head. Al Yisyoish Midaporonius, he shouldn't give up hope yet. In the immortal words of the American philosopher Yogi Berra, it ain't over till it's over. And there's a lot of truth in that. Now, the Ashkenazic custom on Rosh Hashanah, before the sounding of the shofar, is to read six psukim. That the acronym of the psukim are Kra Sotan, tear the Sotan, that the Sotan shouldn't interfere with our sounding of the shofar. Now that's a Kabbalistic custom, but it's been accepted pretty universally throughout the Jewish world, even by those who are not so influenced by Kabbalah. Many of the psukim are taken here from Eichel.
J.M. and the A.M. are by Beryl Wine and his lectures on Jewish history, in this case the overview of Eicha, which we say tonight, Leil Tisha B'Av. It is Erev Tisha B'Av on this Monday at J.M. and the A.M. By Beryl Wine is speaking about Megillas Eicha, which we read tonight. Here it is at J.M. and the A.M.
Posit is here. Posit Nun Vav. Koli Shomata. God, you hear my cry. Al Tale Moznecha. Don't turn your ear away. The Rav Chosi. Rav Chosi means to widen me, to allow me to escape, to allow me to have vision. The Shavosi, to save me. Koravto biyom ekro'echa. God, on the day that I called you, you did come close to me, the Navi says. I felt your presence. Amarta, and you said to me, Altira, don't be afraid. So here the Navi refers to what he described in the first chapter of Yirmiyahu. That's why it's so essential to know Tanakh. If you know Tanakh, then you know a lot. You know, the people of the book. That's the book. So even though Tanakh is not a favorite subject in the yeshiva world, for reasons that I have never been able to fathom, in Europe, a father that is living me well always told me that in Europe you study Tanakh on your own. So everybody knew Tanakh. They like knew it by heart. Everybody in the yeshivas knew Tanakh. But unfortunately that statement cannot be verified regarding our generation. But it would be a worthwhile project to take off 10 or 15 minutes a day and study Tanakh. Go through it, let's say, with the Pirish of the Radak. Or even go through it with the Pirish of Artsro. And Tanakh will give you the perspective, the picture of what's involved, what Judaism really is. So here the Novi says, what I told you in the first chapter of Yirmiyahu, I said I didn't want to go. I don't want to be a prophet. Who wants to be a prophet, right? You end up in jail. Prophets are never honored, not least till they're dead. Like a great artist can't make a living while they're alive, right? When they die, then their paintings are worth money. Someone asked me to sign my book on Pirkei Avos for them. So I told them, only half facetiously, I said, in 200 years it'll be worth money. Hold on. So the Navi said, I told you I didn't want to go. Right? I told you what would happen. And you told me, God, Altira, don't be afraid. You have to be strong. You have to do it anyway. So the Navi says this not so much in complaint as in irony. Ravdo Hashem Rive Nashi Goalto Chayoi. Lord, you have to fight my battles. You have to redeem my life. So again, this is not only a statement about the Navi's personal life, but it's a statement about the Jewish people generally. That the Lord, so to speak, has to fight our battles too. We cannot rely solely upon ourselves or upon others. That the Lord fights our battles as well. Now the parak ends, again, the Navi speaks here of revenge. Now, why does it speak of revenge? You know, revenge is not a nice word. We're so accustomed. First of all, we're accustomed to think like Christians. Not how Christians behave, but how they speak. But how they behave is a different matter completely. But Christianity always preaches, you know, turn the other cheek, walk the extra mile. Never take revenge. So that has crept into our psyche as well. But there are times when the only thing that works is revenge. When killing Sadat's two sons had a positive effect. When they get the old man, it'll have even more positive. Get rid of Al-Qaeda, get rid of Osama. It's the only thing that makes an impression. The fact that the top Nazis were executed went a long way in convincing Germany that Nazism should not be revived. The fact that Germany was destroyed. There's a book called The Last Days of Berlin, or it's called Berlin 1945. It's a book that's a rather recent book in the last year. Tremendous book. And it describes the mindset of the German people. So you had the German children that were raised in the Hitler Youth, 12, 13, 14, 15 years old, and also like our cousins' children, who were suicide bombers and threw themselves with Molotov cocktails on the Russian tanks, who shot at American soldiers, even though the war was lost. So in war, they were destroyed. They were killing the Americans, and the Russians were killing 12-year-olds. But that made an impression. So here the Navi also says, Toshi lev mul Hashem. Pay them back. Kamase Yadeha. The Lord pays back exactly. Mido kenegan mido. Measure for measure. God's justice is exquisite. Titein lahem agina slave. Give to them the heartbreak that we have felt. Halos halahem. Your punishment to come upon them. Tirdov ve'af. pursue them in anger, v'sashmidem, and destroy them, v'tachashmei Hashem. So one of the ironies of history is that the Christian church has always proclaimed that the Jews, so to speak, believe in the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is vengeance and war. And the God of the New Testament is all love and sweetness and everything. Meanwhile, the Christians have an unbroken history of murder and blood. And if you have to lose a war, I'd still rather lose it to the Jews than to anyone else. And this whole thing, I mean, you have a few things to think about, but this whole thing, there hasn't been one case of rape in the IDF. In Iraq, they got 50 guys up in the stockade already. So, Christian propaganda against Judaism, which has been maintained for 2,000 years, has to be looked at and analyzed carefully so that we realize its falseness. Now the fourth chapter is the chapter that is the eulogy, the Hesped, regarding King Yoshiyahu, and then the Navi re-edited it, so to speak, to cover the destruction of the temple and the fact that Jerusalem was destroyed. Eicho Yuam Zohot. How can it be that gold has become tarnished? Gold is a metal that doesn't have to be polished. Silver has to be polished. It oxidizes. But gold remains gold. Never loses its color. So the Navi says, how could it be that King Yoshiyahu, who was gold, should have become dim, should have become destroyed? And then we take it out of the context of King Yoshiyahu and we apply it to the entire Jewish nation, to the land of Israel, to the temple, so then it refers to all of that too. Yishne HaKesem HaTov. This good, beautiful, kesem is like a, it means a spot, but it means what you can see. This beautiful stain has now become, yishne means, it's changed its appearance, it's lost its luster. Tishtapechno avne kodesh v'rosh kol chutzos. The holy stones of the temple now roll in the streets. So if you want to see that, you can see that if you visit the southern wall. This year we had a tour of the southern wall in the center, but I don't know if anybody was here for it. It's here now. But we had a tour. So on the southern wall, you can see the stones that were thrown down from the parapet of the temple on the day of destruction. The stones are still there. Cracks they made in the sidewalk. This was in the road. So that's what the Navi describes. Bnei Tzion HaYikorim, the dear children of Zion, Hamesuloyim Bapoz, that were polished like gold. They were as pleasant as looking at fine gold jewelry. Eicho netshu l'nivle cheres. How were they treated as though they were shards of pottery thrown in the street? Masa yedei yotzer, as though they were, when a potter makes a pot, so, there's residue that falls. It's not part of the finished product. It's the garbage, so to speak. here he described the siege, where people died of hunger and thirst. More people died of hunger and thirst than died of the actual war. For instance, after the First World War, more American soldiers died in France from influenza than died from the war. The great influenza epidemic of 1919 to 1920, which, by the way, killed 19 million people in the world. There was a much smaller world population then than now. So war, so to speak, has byproducts, side effects. The side effect of the siege was naturally malnutrition, starvation, and thirst. So the Navi says in Pasuk Tes, Tovim hoyu chalalei cherem mechalalei roh. Those who died by the sword were better off than those who died of hunger, because dying of hunger is a slow, painful process, whereas the sword dispatched the person quickly. And that was true in the Holocaust too, that hundreds of thousands, not millions of people were killed by starvation, by disease. Pasuk Yud, Yedei Noshim Rachmonios Bishnu Yaldeya. The hands of women that were merciful women, they cooked the bodies of their own children to have something to eat. So the desperation of hunger is described by the Navi in graphic terms. People ate leather. No limit to the desperation that people can be driven to. Also, Yubeis, Lo Haminu Malchei Eretz, the kings of the earth didn't believe that this could happen, because Jerusalem appeared to be impregnable. Generally speaking, any country or empire that exists for a long period of time, so then the world thinks that it will be here forever. I mean, if we can imagine ourselves in the middle of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire lasted almost 700 years. So if you lived in the 400th year, so you were certain that the empire would last forever. In our own time, we see that with the Soviet Union.
JM in the AM will continue with Rabbi Beryl Wein and his presentation of Eicha coming up. This is America's one and only Jewish Moments in the Morning Radio program. Heard on listeners sponsored WFMU East Orange, WMFU Mount Hope, Rockland County at 91.9 on the FM dial, and around the world on the web, jmnam.org. The conclusion of this segment to Rabbi Beryl Wein's lecture on Eicha as we continue at JM in the AM.
Tremendous book. And it describes the mindset of the German people. So you had the German children that were raised in the Hitler Youth, 12, 13, 14, 15 years old, and also like our cousins' children, who were suicide bombers and threw themselves with Molotov cocktails on the Russian tanks, who shot at American soldiers, even though the war was lost. So in war, they were destroyed. They were killing the Americans, and the Russians were killing 12-year-olds. But that made an impression. So here the Navi also says, Toshi lev gmul Hashem, posuk mem dalet, nami samat dalet. Pay them back. Kamasa yadeha, the Lord pays back exactly. Mido kenegan mido, measure for measure. God's justice is exquisite. Titein lahem agina slave. Give to them the heartbreak that we have felt. Ha'loscha lahem. Your punishment to come upon them. Fear no ve'af. Pursue them in anger. V'sashmidem and destroy them. Mitachash me'ashem. So one of the ironies of history is that the Christian church has always proclaimed that the Jews, so to speak, believe in the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is vengeance and war. And the God of the New Testament is all love and sweetness and everything. Meanwhile, the Christians have an unbroken history of murder and blood. And if you have to lose a war, I'd still rather lose it to the Jews than to anyone else. This whole thing, I mean, you have a few things to think about, but this whole thing, there hasn't been one case of rape in the IDF. In Iraq, they got 50 guys up in the stockade already. So, Christian propaganda against Judaism, which has been maintained for 2,000 years, has to be looked at and analyzed carefully so that we realize its falseness. Now the fourth chapter is the chapter that is the eulogy, the Hesped, regarding King Yoshiyahu, and then the Navi re-edited it, so to speak, to cover the destruction of the temple and the fact that Jerusalem was destroyed. Eicho Yuam Zohot. How can it be that gold has become tarnished? Gold is a metal that doesn't have to be polished. Silver has to be polished. It oxidizes. Gold remains gold, never loses its color. So the Navi says, how could it be that King Yoshiyahu, who was gold, should have become dimmed, should have become destroyed? And then we take it out of the context of King Yoshiyahu and we apply it to the entire Jewish nation, to the land of Israel, to the temple, so then it refers to all of that too. Yishne hakesem hatov. This good, beautiful, kesem is like it means a spot, but it means what you can see. This beautiful stain has now become, Yishne means, changed its appearance, lost its luster. Tishtapech no avne kodesh v'rosh kol chutzos. The holy stones of the temple now roll in the streets. So if you want to see that, you can see that if you visit the southern wall. This year we had a tour of the southern wall in the center, but I don't know if anybody was here for it. It's here now. But we had a tour, so on the southern wall you can see the stones that were thrown down from the parapet of the temple on the day of destruction. The stones are still there, cracks they made in the sidewalk, just for the road. So that's what the Navi describes. Bnei Tzion HaYakorim, the dear children of Zion, Amasuloyin bapods, that were polished like gold. They were as pleasant as looking at fine gold jewelry. Eicho netshulu l'nivlei cheres. How were they treated as though they were shards of pottery thrown in the street? Masa yedei yotzer, as though they were when a potter makes a pot. So there's residue that falls. It's not part of the finished product. It's the garbage, so to speak. And here he described the siege, where people died of hunger and thirst. More people died of hunger and thirst than died of the actual war. For instance, after the First World War, more American soldiers died in France from influenza than died from the war. The great influenza epidemic of 1919 to 1920, which, by the way, killed 19 million people in the world. And there was a much smaller world population then than now. So war, so to speak, has byproducts, side effects. Side effect of the siege was naturally malnutrition, starvation, and thirst. So the Navi says in Pasuk Tes, Tovim hoyu chalalei cherem mechalalei roh. Those who died by the sword were better off than those who died of hunger, because dying of hunger is a slow, painful process. Whereas the sword dispatched the person quickly. And that was true in the Holocaust too, that hundreds of thousands, not millions of people were killed by starvation, by disease. Pasuk Yud, Yedei Noshim Rachmonios Bishlu Yaldeya. The hands of women that were merciful women, they cooked the bodies of their own children to have something to eat. So the desperation of hunger is described by the Navi in graphic terms. People ate leather. No limit to the desperation that people can be driven to. Also, Yubeis, Lo Haminu Malchei Eretz, the kings of the earth didn't believe that this could happen, because Jerusalem appeared to be impregnable. Generally speaking, any country or empire that exists for a long period of time, so then the world thinks that it will be here forever. If we can imagine ourselves in the middle of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire lasted almost 700 years. So if you lived in the 400th year, so you were certain that the empire would last forever. In our own time, we see that with the Soviet Union. Everybody believed that the Soviet Union would go on forever, right? We always were looking for ways to counter it. No one saw that it was about to implode. So the same thing, Judah, the Jews had been in the land of Israel 900 years. And they were a strong country. So Lo Haminu Malchei Eretz, nobody believed that it could fall. All the people of the world, they were not convinced that somehow Judah was susceptible to be destroyed. They did not believe that an oppressor, an enemy, would be able to enter the gates of Jerusalem. I mean, in our time, the Jews were in Eastern Europe from the the 13th century. So you're living in one place 700 years. In the little Lithuanian town where my father, should live be well, comes from, so our family lived there for hundreds of years. We were the rabbis in the town for hundreds of years. So if you live in the same place for hundreds of years, you're going to be there forever. But it didn't work out that way. When it took 700-800 years to build, it was destroyed in 4 years. So the Novi's remarks upon that phenomenon, that the nature of people is to believe that what was will be. So we have that, by the way, that's a halachic principle. It's called chazoka. It's a principle that what was is and will be. So for instance, there's a principle in halacha that if a person is missing, he is still presumed alive because he was alive yesterday, so why should he be alive today? Even though we know there always comes a day when he won't be alive anymore. But that's a halachic presumption. Chazaka is a presumption, a legal presumption. We presume that what was still is and will be. But we know that that presumption is subject to change. Therefore, even in halacha, there are other factors that will negate that presumption. So why was it destroyed? So the Novi says again, Pasuk Mem, Mechatos Nevi'echa, because of the sins of the prophets. So here he means the false prophets. People who gave glib answers. Said there will be no problems. Avonos Kohanecha, sins of the priests. And we discussed that before. The priests, instead of being the symbol of godliness, became technocrats. It's just a job. Ashofti Bikirba Dam Tzadikim, who allowed the blood of the righteous to be spilled, meaning who allowed this corrupt society, they were part of it. Again, the study of Tanakh will reveal to all of us the fact that the social society is very important, how people behave towards one another. There's a famous piece in the Meshech Chochma, the Meir Simcha, in Parshas Beshalach, the pasuk there describes the Jewish people entering into this Red Sea. It says, "Vamayim lahem choma," and the water stood like a wall. So the Gemara mentions that the word choma, because again, the study of the text, the word choma should be spelled ches mem, ches vod mem hey. It's spelled Ches Mem Hey. The vav is missing. So the Gemara says, so the word, when you look at it, is Chema. Chema means anger. So the waters were in anger with the Jewish people. Medrash says that God, the waters were ready to drown the Jewish people as well. So the Gemara says, why? Because the Jewish people were idolaters, the angels in heaven, so to speak, and this is the way the Gemara portrays it. The angels in heaven say to God, Avolu of the Avodah Zarah, Avolu of the Avodah Zarah. But the Egyptians are idolaters, the Jews are idolaters. Why are you saying the Jews are drowning the Egyptians? Is that a little fair? Where's the sense of justice? So the Gemara discusses that God, so to speak, saw potential. Sometimes you have, if you're an educator, a principal, the head of a school, and you have a student that really is causing you a lot of problems. But you decide to hang on to that student because you see potential to be somebody. Sometimes you have a student cause you a lot of trouble, and you see that nothing's ever going to happen here. So you would treat the two in a different fashion. One you would expel, the other one somehow you'd try and nurse through. So that was the difference between the Jewish people and the Egyptians. But Meir Simcha says a tremendous idea there. And that is, he says that an individual is judged on observance of mitzvahs. He's judged on the level of Bein Odom Lamoko, not just Bein Odom Lachavera. But he said the Jewish people as a whole are judged on the basis of Bein Odom Lachavera, on the society. What kind of society do they have? So he says a remarkable statement there. He says, Afilu Yiyu Rov Yisrael Machalalei Shabbos. Even if the majority of the Jewish people are not Sabbath observers, but if they're good to each other, they're kind to each other, if they're honest to each other, if they have some sort of good society, so he says, Yoveh Hashem Slavach Lohem, God will forgive them, God will avoid them. But when they're destroyed internally, when the society is corrupted completely, so then that's where the punishment comes. So he says, for instance, that's the interpretation. The Gemara says that at the time of David HaMelech, when David HaMelech went to war, so even though they were all observant, they were righteous people, they were led by David, the Tanakh records for us that the Jewish army suffered substantial casualties. Yet when they went to war under Ahab, the king of the northern 10 tribes, who was an idolater and married to Izebel, and who persecuted Elio Anovi, so there the Gemara says, we see in Tanakh that they suffered almost no casualties.